Well, thank you. Thank you, Brother Galantine and Brother Jay. As they were singing a little portion of Jesus Paid It All, I was reminded when I was but a small boy, once in a while I got to go to church. And it seemed like every time I went, they would sing for the invitation, Jesus Paid It All. I don't remember any of the sermons I heard, but I well remember how that song just tweaked me and spoke to me time after time, and it has been a blessing to me through the years to remind me of those days before I got saved and how the Lord just used that song so special with me, and you guys did a great job with it just now. With the rendition there, what you put together, and God bless you for it. I'm glad you're here, and I'm excited to be at Trinity. Brother Williams has been very kind to invite me to be here, I don't know, maybe a dozen times now over the last number of years, and always with joy, it's been my delight to come, and I'm thankful for the privilege now we have these next few days. And trust that the Lord will do some good things. And my voice usually clears up in the day, so the night meetings I ought to have more voice. And maybe even now as I get rolling here, it'll clean just a little bit. I hate to drink water in front of you, but sometimes that helps to wash the gravel out. So some of you have allergies, and you understand that some of us, you know, we have allergies and we're crybabies. We have to talk about it. So you forgive me for that. But anyway, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is my text of choice this morning. And I will take some time there with that. I'll get you out in time for you to go eat lunch. Somebody said you do lunch about 2:30 every Sunday afternoon, right? No. No, I tease with you about that a little bit because I want you to know I'm not long-winded. And these night meetings, I know what the traffic's like around here. I enjoyed some of that last night. And so I understand why we start at 7:30. But once I get up, 30, 35 minutes, 40 at the outside. And so we're going to get you back home in plenty of time every night. And you say, if your kids go to bed earlier than that, well, stretch them out on the pew. They'll get something by osmosis, even if they're asleep. Amen? So come on, do it. Be here. We'll look forward to seeing you. Come in late if you have to. You get caught in the traffic, still got your work clothes on, whatever. Just come on. Come on. We're going to like it. We're going to be happy for you to be here and trust that you will. 1 Corinthians 15. If I were to pick a few mountain peaks out of a great range of mountains, the Bible like a range of mountains, 1,189 chapters, all of them peaking. But if I were to find a few that are like Denali in Alaska and Mount Everest and Mount Rainier and others like that, 1 Corinthians 15 would have to be one of the great high peaks. Now, it's a long chapter, and I'll not read all of it, but before I read the part that I want to read, let's just do a little hopscotch down through it, starting at the top. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, somebody may ask you sometime, what is the gospel? I just read it to you. The gospel is not What a good boy am I. The gospel is not do good. The gospel is not be nice to your neighbor. Now, I think it's a good idea if you will be a good boy, or if you're a lady, be a good girl. I think it is a good idea if you be a good neighbor. I'm not faulting those things. I'm just telling you, you can't go to heaven on that. The Bible makes very clear, in order to go to heaven, you have to have a Savior. And you are not it. You are not your own Savior. The pastor, the preacher, is not your Savior. The church is not your Savior. There is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And the Bible says that He came and He lived, He died, and He rose again. And when He did that, He paid the debt that every sinner has with God. Every sinner has a debt with God. Sin creates a debt. And it's a debt that we could not pay if we had 1,000 lifetimes. We could not pay that debt ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus came, met God the Father's requirements, died on the cross, rose from the grave, paid the debt so that you and I can get in free of charge. Now, the gospel is, I read gospel tracts sometimes that don't have gospel in them. Fact is, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that means for us. If you drop down to verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. None of us have any reason to become braggadocious. None of us have any merit of our own that puts us on any higher plane than anybody else. We're all sinners. Every one of us, we're in jeopardy because of that. And the Savior bails us out. And so whenever somebody wants to know how you got to be saved, how you make any claim about going to heaven, you can say, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. We are saved because God has been graciously good to us. Now, if you drop down to verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins, then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So in those verses we learn that what we get in coming to Christ is not just for the here and now. It is also for the here and after. There is a life after breath. When your life is ended, it is not over. Your body may collapse in death, but you're going to live on somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And the Bible says here, if the only hope we have is just for now, we're a miserable bunch. But if what we are looking at here is true, oh, then we have hope, and it's a good one. Then if you drop down to verse number 34, he reminds us to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, I think if you look at that passage carefully, I think he's saying to us, you and I do well to tell other people about the Savior. Some of them are not saved, and they don't even know what they're missing. They don't know what they don't have. And he said, I think what he's saying is, if we don't tell them, we're sinning. And he said, it's a shame that we don't tell them. Now, you drop down to verse 51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. And let me just pause to say, in the Bible, when it uses that word mystery, it's not saying there's something here that you can't know. What it's saying is, there was a time when nobody knew it, but it is known now. And I'm going to show it to you, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, look, there's coming a time. Critics may mock us. The world may laugh at all of the things that we believe and stand for and what the Bible says. But there'll come a day when they won't be laughing. The Bible says there'll come a day when they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to cover them. But that'll fail them. And you and I need to understand there is coming a day. I mean, in an instant, the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead will be raised out of their graves. Those who have died in Christ, will come out first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. And then the rest of the dead will not be raised for another 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. So we've got that coming. Now, we get down to the end of the chapter. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You and I have to contend with things like life and death. We have to contend with all of the issues that are going on in our world. But we can live in the victory circle because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to remain under the condemnation that sin brings. We can be free from that condemnation and fully justified before God. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get to verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There are three instructions in that verse, three very pointed instructions. The first says to be steadfast. When I use that word steadfast, I typically mean, now just hang in there, you know, stay with it, and that's a good usage of it. In the Bible here, the word that is used, the root of the word means to get yourself seated properly. Get seated properly. Where you sit does make a difference. Little play on words, but I've just noticed that wherever I'm, whenever I stand, it's always right near where I've been seated. You know? And not only that, but the Bible says that I ought to walk. Walk right, walk with the Lord, etc. Strangely, but whenever I'm seated, I stand before I walk, and I always walk from where I stood. And the Bible says that we ought to run the race. And nobody runs really without learning to walk. Now, little play on words, I understand. But to me, it all kind of connects. You get yourself seated right, you'll stand right, you'll walk right, you'll run right. You got a better chance to do all of that if you're seated right. And what he's talking about here when he says be steadfast, he's talking about positionally getting ourselves in the kind of position that we ought to be in. Doctrinal position is important, and other related matters. All of these things are important. So he says be steadfast and then be unmovable. Be unmovable. When you find the truth, then don't move off of that. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago and heard Congressman Trey Gowdy. You see him on television a good bit. He's a pretty straight shooter. And I was at a place where he had just a short 5 minutes or so on the program. And he said four things. The first and the fourth were stunningly powerful. The first thing he said was, whatever's going on, find the truth. Find the truth. This is a congressman from South Carolina. And he's a straight shooter over here across the Potomac. He said, find the truth. And then the fourth thing that he said that I thought was absolutely stunning, he said, quit trying to be successful and determine to be substantive. Now I let that soak in, and it was powerful, I thought. Now, when you and I think about being unmovable, a lot of folks think about, hey, what's in it for me? How's this going to play? Am I going to be popular if I do this? Or what about my paycheck? Is that going to impact my paycheck? Now, being steadfast means you find the truth. That means you find the right position on things. And you get on that, and then the Bible here says, and be unmovable, let no ill wind blow you off of that. You know, we've got a hurricane blowing up across the state of Florida today. And unless you've been in something comparable to that, the TV pictures will not aptly or fully describe what the people that are there are going through. But do you realize that in the Christian life and in the Christian arena, it usually doesn't take a hurricane to move people from where they ought to be? Far too many of us, I mean, somebody just looks at us and frowns. Somebody says, well, I don't know whether I like what you did or not. And I'm telling you, I mean, I've seen people, I was pastor of a wonderful church for a long time, but pastor, I mean, I still can't believe it. People actually would leave us. And I'm telling you, 99% of the time, it was over next to nothing. What happened to them? They didn't get seated right. Had they got positioned right, some little bit of bad breath would not have blown them off course. So what's he saying here? He's saying, we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get yourself situated right. Don't let anything move you off of that. And the third instruction is, always abounding. Always abounding. Abounding suggests to me exuberance and enthusiasm and a dynamic that's, hey, I like this. While we were still living in Maryland, Betty and I left Westminster one day and drove across toward Frederick to Harper's Ferry. And as we left there, left Westminster, maybe 10 o'clock in the morning, we were getting close to Charlestown. And some of you know that route across there. Harper's Ferry is one of my favorite spots to just stop and look. Beautiful place on the Potomac. And we were approaching Charlestown, and I said to her, I said, it's about to be lunch. And I just happened to know that right in the edge of Charlestown on that road, there's a very nice restaurant sitting right there on the left side. It's a little place called Hardee's. And we pulled in there. We went into Hardee's and we ordered our burgers. Now the road there is a nice size road going into Charlestown, and there's a frontage road alongside it. We got our burgers and sat down right in the front of the dining area, right next to the window. And I'm looking where I can see down that frontage road a little ways. And I'm looking, and I glance a second time. I can hardly believe what I saw. But here comes a guy down that frontage road on one of those little motorized scooters like you see people riding when they're in Walmart or someplace. Now, he obviously, I mean, I don't know whether his knees are bad or maybe he can't walk at all. Maybe he's I don't know. But he's riding one of those things, and he is coming down that frontage road, I mean, lickety-split. I don't know how fast he was going to look at me like he's probably doing 20 miles an hour. And when he got to Hardee's, he turned in and went right past. And a minute or two had passed before it dawned on me. I said to Betty, I said, did that guy do what I think he's doing? So I turned around so I could see the other direction. And sure enough, 4 or 5 minutes later, here he comes. He went through the drive-thru. He comes buzzing out. He's got a bag of burgers and a big soda. And he heads back down that frontage road just as hard as he can go. I mean, driving that thing like crazy. I looked at Betty and I said, I don't know who that guy is. I don't know his name. In fact, I've never saw him before and I haven't seen him since. But I'm telling you, I like the guy. I like him. Now, he had a problem, obviously, or he wouldn't be riding one of those little buggies. But I'm telling you, he was not sitting at home whining because he couldn't get a burger. He got in his buggy and he went to the burger place and got a burger. Now, some of us need to learn from guys like that. You know, some, oh, we're Christians, oh, you know, and we get in the whine. Oh, I'm telling you, it's so easy for us to get on the whine and just to lose heart and to lose our energy and lose our excitement. The Bible says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Say, well, you're just trying to tell us that we ought to be psychologized and hyped and just, I mean, just artificially get the... No, wait a minute. Early in this chapter, where we read verse 2, there's a little phrase that says, ye are saved. Now, we need to get a hold of that. We need to figure that one out. See, when I read the Bible, I find out that the day I got saved, I got birthed into the family of God. I got born again. Physically, I was born. Now, spiritually, I'm born, and God birthed me into His family. Not only did I get birthed in, but the Bible says that He adopted me. Now, in the world here, you either get born or you get adopted. You don't get both. But in God's economy, you get both. And the adoption that God gives, He gives us status just like we were grown. I mean, He gives us a place right up front, births us in, adopts us. And the Bible says when we get saved that we are converted and we are justified. We're guilty sinners, but God looks at us and declares that it's just as if we had really not sinned. I mean, He erases the record. The Bible says we are reconciled to God when we are saved. It says we are forgiven. The Bible uses the term redeemed. That means somebody else bought for us what we needed. The Lord Jesus purchased for us our salvation. It's like, it's like we were on the auction block. See, somebody else was after your soul too. Devil wanted it. You ever go to an auction? I do a good bit. I like auctions. Even I'm not interested in what they're selling. I just like to go and listen to the auctioneers. You know, they'll pick up something. All right, what am I going to give for it? Who give a $5 bill and a five and a five now? Seven and a half now. Hey, seven and a half. Thank you, sir. Now $10 bill and a ten. Hey, how about 12 and a half? 12 and a half. I'm telling you, I do go to auctions. And at some point, he'll count it down. And he'll say, sold to number 42. Pay the cashier and take it home. Now, it is as if the devil was bidding for us. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he bought for us what we could never have afforded on our own. Now, the Bible goes on to say that we're kept, we're delivered, we're atoned for, we're secured, we're sealed. We've been ransomed, we've been propitiated, meaning the sacrifice has been made, and He is preserving us. He has made us heirs, and He has sealed us with the earnest of the Spirit. He has given us everlasting life. I mean, that little list I just ran there, there's 20-some items on that, and I ran them quickly. But all of that is given to every last one of us when we come to Christ and trust Him for salvation. And when the Bible says, ye are saved, it means we've got all of that to our account. So, why shouldn't we be excited? I mean, when we realize we were hell-bound, without a hope, and literally going to plunge down into hell someday, but the Lord Jesus made arrangements that got us where we could escape hell, go to heaven when we die. I mean, it ought to charge our battery and keep us running. Sometimes I've had people say to me, you know, that, well, you know, they heard some guy preach, and he didn't seem to be stirred up about it. Honestly, I don't know how anybody can open the Bible and get into it and not be stirred up. I mean, I've been doing this a long time, and it lights me up. I mean, it puts a glow on me every time I dig into it. And whenever I contemplate what we have here, and we're thinking about a meeting of revival in these days. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I don't need what we're about to do this week, because I do need it. In fact, you'll forgive me, but I'm going to dip myself in the blessings of God this week and ask God to do something for me. Now, I'm not being fussy here. I'm just setting a scenario. But if you want to be contrary and just say, now, whatever God's passing out, I don't want any of it. If you want to do it that way, we're still going to love you. We think you're not doing what you ought to, but we're going to love you. But I mean, if God's got blessings to give, and He does, I want some of it. A number of years ago, my son was just a teenager, and he and I were at a big meeting of independent Baptists, another part of the country. We were sitting way in the back. Dr. Tom Malone was the speaker that night. Dr. Malone preached one of his signature messages, one on the greatness of John the Baptist. And whenever he finished preaching, that gravelly voice of his, many of you knew him, people were flooding down the aisles to the altar. And I turned to that son of mine who's been working as a partner with me now for 25 years. I turned to him and I said, Marlon, I said, I don't know what those folks are getting down there, but I said, if God's passing out something, let's you and I go get some of it. We went down to that altar. He was about 16, maybe 17 at the time. We got on our knees at that altar. You ask him about it, he'll still remember. It was a defining moment for us. We went down and said, oh God, we want some of what you're giving out. And I'm telling you, God wants to pass out some things at Trinity this week. Amen. I hope we'll all get in on it. Say, what are we after? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Hey, one more little piece. The last part of that verse says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's not. It pays to serve Jesus, the songwriter said. It pays every day, pays every step of the way. And it does. Listen, this morning, some of us need to just determine before God that we're going to make some progress. We're going to advance some. We're going to take a step higher. Maybe somebody in this room, I've given you the gospel already this morning, but maybe somebody in this room who would have to honestly say, you don't know whether you're headed for heaven or not. I tell you what, it'd put a smile on my face, and it'd put a smile on Brother William's face, and a smile on a bunch of other people's face in this room, if you would say, listen, I need to get that settled, and I'll do it today. So if you want to trust the Savior, we're going to have a time here where you can do that. This altar's open for all of us, and I'm going to ask you to just listen to God and do His bidding. Stand up with me, please. We'll pray together, and then the choir's going to lead us in something, and as they sing, these altars are open. Brother Williams will be here at the front. You need to talk to him. You need to ask him something. You need to have him pray with you, whatever. You find your way, do the Lord's bidding, and we'll be thrilled and thankful for it. Father, thank you for what you'll do now. Move in our midst. Give, I pray, your choicest blessings to every single one of us. Let this be the beginning of something real special all the week long. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. These altars are open. You do the Lord's bidding. We're going to be happy and excited for what you do. Let's sing together. Come on.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Yes. Father, we thank you now for these that have found their way to this altar, and for whatever reason they've come, we join together in agreement with them and ask you, dear Lord, to do a mighty work in us. Do for me, I pray, what you will do and can do, and do for others, I pray, as well. And may this be the beginning of a moving of the Spirit of God in this place that we'll enjoy all the week long. Thank you for what you'll do now to bless, to encourage, to help, to strengthen, and I pray, yes, and to save. Thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. While you're standing there, you've been sitting for a few minutes. I'll let you stand for a minute, all right? Pastor asked me to say just a word about this. We gave you a copy of our newspaper, The Sword of the Lord. This month is the sword's 83rd birthday. 83 years of publication and not missing a deadline. And we're pretty excited about that. We publish every 2 weeks, and literally around the world, the paper goes. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I brought 12 copies, so the first 12 people who sign up are going to get this. Dr. Clyde Box, that many of you heard through the years, he was such a prince of men. I often said about Clyde Box, if you don't like him, you're just not right with God. Clyde was a prince of a man, but he left us, died suddenly just a few weeks ago. We did 2 books for him, and these are the only 2 that will be done. This one's entitled Glimpses of Jesus. It's a beautifully done book, and the inside is just precious, precious stuff. You'll like it. They make good gifts, so if you want to get one, give it away at Christmas or birthdays or whatever. But for the paper, you get 26 issues in the year. $20, you get the paper all year, and I will give you one of the books this morning. So, and again, first 12 people that sign up, because I only brought 12 of them. And there's other things back there, too. I've got a whole section of $1 little booklets. Then there's others. Those children's books are $5 each. Some of the other things are 10 or maybe 12. But a lot of good things. You can use your credit cards or debit cards or checks or whatever. All right.
Amen. All right. Pray for Brother Smith. His voice, well, you notice he's drinking this water. I've been fighting something for 2 months. Does sound pretty much better today. Thank you, Brother Galantine. I'd said that to him 2 or 3 times, he says. But boy, I don't know if it's an allergy or what it is, but I do feel better, and I think I sound better. But anyway, pray for him. He's preaching, and you know, hurt him, and it's tough, okay? You can be seated for just a moment. We'll receive a love offering for him, okay? Usher, standing back there, give you an envelope. If you need one, just lift your hand. If you write a check, make it out to the church, okay? And I, too, highly recommend the books back there. And I will say especially, and there's some good books back there, but this man is not a good preacher, good writer. He'll bless your heart. You read his books, okay?
All right.
Let's pray and ask God to bless the offering. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this man who you've been using all these years and continuing to do so. Thank you, Lord, he's come to be with us these few days. And we know, God, that he's helpless by himself, but I know he loves you and he wants you to use him. And we pray you'll do that. And God, you've already, I believe, spoken to hearts. I know you have mine. So, God, we just want to be a part of the ministry, meet the needs of he and his family. So, Father, bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, please. We'll be dismissed. And I know he said 7:30 on Sundays. Now tonight, 6:30. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it will be 7:30, okay? But tonight, 6:30, okay?